And so this season, I know like it's real easy to get lost in the commercialization of Christmas, of the Amazon next day delivery, which I'm not above that. You can check my Amazon cart, and my wife, if I try to act any different, she will proudly call me out on that. Like, but it's so easy to get caught up in the things that we call Christmas now. But really, like, Christmas can be both beautiful and painful at the same time. It's a season where we think about those things that we love, but we also remember those things that we've lost. We think about the things that we have, but Amazon reminds us of all the things that we don't have, all the things that we want. The world turns up the volume of Christmas music and celebration and Christmas lights, but many of us quietly carry something that's beneath the surface. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe this year has been tough, long, confusing. Maybe it's been a year where you said, God, where are you in all of this? And that's exactly what makes this name Emmanuel so powerful, is because that word is a name that speaks to every human heart. If you want to stand with me, I told you we don't do this often, but we're going to do it for Advent. If you want to stand with me, we're going to read out of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. We're going to read out of Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 23 should be up on the screen, but if you have your Bible, your iPad, your iPhone, whatever it may be, you can follow along. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Amen. You guys can be seated. They will name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. If you just think about, like, to be with us, Jesus crossed the unimaginable distance from heaven to earth to be with us. That's an incredible thing to think about. Jesus in heaven said, the only way that this is going to work is if I go down there. If I take on flesh like they have, if I take on lungs that can breathe in and out, that can collapse, a heart that could fail, like if I could take on the emotions of what they feel, Jesus crossed this unimaginable distance to come and be with you, to be with us. And there's these two words that we talk about when we talk about the presence of God. One is that one that God is everywhere. That word is omnipresence. But then there's this other word that's immanence. Yes, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. There is no corner of the universe where he is absent. If you go to the heights, he is there. If you go to the depths, he is there. His presence fills all things. But Emmanuel is about God's immanence. God is somewhere. He is intimately involved with us. He's not abstract. It's not theoretical. He's not distant, but he's present in your apartment, in your car, in your hospital room, in your ache, in your pain, in your fear. What's so incredible about this Advent season is that Advent is this time where Jesus stepped out of everywhere so that he could be here. It's weird to think that God is everywhere, but yet he is also somewhere. Because doesn't it feel weird sometimes when you pray, God, I invite you into this place? Because then I go, but he's everywhere at the same time. Like, yeah, he's everywhere. His presence fills every place. But what we're saying is, I know that you're omnipresent, but I need you to be imminent in this season, in this moment. And that's why Emmanuel is so beautiful. And this passage helps us, because you have to think that the world where this word was spoken, Jesus did not enter into a Hallmark movie. It was not snowy and lights and festive and there was pumpkin pie and treats, all that on the table. You have to understand that when this word was spoken, it was spoken to a people that were under Roman oppression. They were under attack spiritually, emotionally, physically. They were burdened by this. They were living in this time period. Matthew chapter 1 is kind of these first words since Malachi ended, which is just one page separating. But for 400 years, 16 generations, the Israelites were living in what felt like silence from God. So when the word is spoken, like we can like look past it. When this word is spoken, you will give birth and his name will be Emmanuel. God is with us. Like, it's overdone in our culture, in our society. Like, we get it. It's on church. It's on churches and slides and everywhere. And we've overdone it with it. And we've lost the importance of it. Because when God was saying, 400 years there's not been a peep. Now there is a peep. that was good timing. 400 years, not a peep. And then the first thing that God says is, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to be with you. Not far off, not in your hopes and in your dreams, but I'm going to be with you. Emmanuel is where God is breaking through that silence. Because isn't that where we need him the most? Not just in the battles, not just in the blessings, not just on the mountaintop, but also in the valley. Not just in the peace, but also in the pain. And that's the message of Advent, is that God does not wait for your struggles to end before he draws near. He comes into them. He moves toward us. He sits with us. He strengthens us. The main idea today, it's a simple one. God does not stand apart from our pain. He steps into it. So if Emmanuel means God steps into our struggles, then the first step is simple, but deeply vulnerable. We have to let him in. Before he strengthens us, before he transforms us, before he uses us, we must open the door. There's a passage in Revelation 3:20 says, I stand at the door and I knock. And there's this idea that for some reason, what many of us do is that when we're hurting, instead of drawing close to him, we withdraw from him. Instead of going to the one person that can solve and fix everything, we run and we hide from him. When things are great, we're like, Lord, man, you are so good. Come in and see what we've done to the place. You know, you invite people over for Christmas. Maybe it's your pastor and you got some cookies for him or something. Just saying. I try to remove all the jokes because my wife says I try to be funny. And I tell her, I'm really not trying. It's just that easy, all right? So I apologize if I offend you with my jokes. They're not written in here. It's just me, all right? It's just who I am. But you invite people over to your house and you clean, you make everything look good, and you do all of that. But there's always one or two rooms or a closet that is off limits. And you're like, hey, we don't go there. And they're like, well, what's back there? Oh, we don't go back there. All right. And that's how we are with the Lord sometimes. When things are great, we're like, Lord, come in. Come see what I've done to the place. Look, it's all clean and it's perfect. But where Advent really speaks to us is those rooms that are messy. The painful ones, the anxious, where we're ashamed or disappointed or we're overwhelmed. Those rooms of our heart, of our bodies, we try to keep separate from Him because we don't want Him to see that, even though He's the only one that can actually solve it. But we're embarrassed and ashamed because it's a mess. Those are the rooms we tend to shut off, the door that we lock and the ones that we keep protected and hidden and guarded. But that's the essence of Emmanuel. God is with us. Not above us. Not near us in this general or philosophical sense, but God is with us in the struggle, in the pain, in the tension, and in the place that we would least expect Him. The gospel hinges on this reality, is that God moves towards us in our weakness, not away from us. But many of us don't experience that because we never actually invite Him in. We carry our struggles alone, because oftentimes we assume that God would be disappointed in us, that we're too embarrassed by this. We assume that others have worse problems, so maybe He should deal with them first. Mine is just little. But those are just assumptions. They're based on the lies of the enemy. The enemy is the one that's telling you, man, you should be embarrassed by this. Or, man, you've been a pastor this long and you still struggle with this. You've been dealing with this since you were how old? And those are all the lies of the enemy. And so the enemy is the one that's telling us, man, you don't want the Lord to come into that. But what does the Word say? Look at Hebrews 4:15. Did I mark it? I did not mark it. I should have marked it. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. See, the enemy will say, man, you're supposed to be better than that. He'll remind you of passages, Matthew 5:48, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And you're like, man, I'm not there. And if I'm not there, then let me work and try to get there so that I can be acceptable to God. That's what the enemy tells us, is that you're not there, but if you just work harder, you'll get there. And can I just save you like 20 years of working harder and trying harder? You can work harder, try harder, do all you want, and you'll never get there. It's not by your own effort that you're ever going to get there, but that's what the enemy will tell you. It's like, no, you can't come before the Lord with that. But the Word says, He sympathizes us with in our weakness. He doesn't look at us with disgust. He feels and He felt what you feel. He knows the pain. He knows like the emotion, and yet He chose to step into it. Emmanuel is only good news if you let Him in. He's only good news if you let Him in. We all have been carrying something. For some, it's internal. It's anxiety, insecurity, shame, fear, fear of the future. For some, it's relational. It's a marriage that you've been trying to hold together, or tension with a child, a friendship that's growing cold. For some, it's emotional grief that comes back every holiday season, or depression that lingers, a loneliness. Or some, it's just circumstantial, financial pressure, uncertainty at work, or a diagnosis that you're still processing. Or for some, you were like, man, A, B, C, and D, I'll choose E, all of the above. I'm carrying all of those things right now. And for many of us, the struggle isn't the biggest part. It's the loneliness that we feel inside of that struggle. The part where you're trying to hold it together all by yourself. We have this idea that Emmanuel is waiting for the best version of us. But Emmanuel means that he actually wants the real version, the honest version, the one that's tired and overwhelmed and stressed. We have to let him into those places. Emmanuel is God with us. He crossed the unimaginable distance from heaven to earth to be with us. And now what he's asking us to do is to open the door and let him in. God cannot heal what you hide. If you keep that room shut and it's locked away and it's got depression and fear and anxiety, it's the junk drawer that you don't want anyone to see, God cannot heal what you hide. But the moment you open the door, then Emmanuel steps in. Not with shame, not with disappointment, not with condemnation, but with mercy, compassion, and his presence. Emmanuel, he is close, he is nearby, he is present, he is imminent. Advent is the gentle whisper where he says, I am with you. God does not stand apart from our pain. He steps into it. Once we invite God into the struggle, the next question naturally becomes, what is he trying to do here? His presence is purposeful. That leads us to the second point today, that God is working in you. There's something that rises up, and I'm going to say it's just me, but that's just because I'm trying to be nice to you. But when we enter into a struggle or a trial, a lot of times that our first reaction, my first reaction is, why me? What did I do to deserve this? And I can list off 10 other people that probably deserve it more than I do. You know, that's just me. I just keep that list going in my head of all the people that, like, why me, Lord? Why not Kelly? I mean, you know her. You've seen, right? And he goes, yeah. But then a lot of times, my second thing is, get me out of this. That's the cry of our heart, is like when we come into this trial, it's like, Lord, just get me out of this. I want to get out of this. Cliff's not in here. Where's Cliff? Cliff always has a song for me, right? There's one, if I'm going through hell, if you're going through hell, keep on going before the devil even knows you're there, right? That's a country song. I don't know why I know that. I don't even like country songs, but there you go, Cliff. So, Melody, just tell Cliff not to send that one to me this week. I already got it. But that's the cry of our heart, is we just want to get out of it. And honestly, like, Jesus did the same thing. Remember when he was in the garden on the night that he was handed over to suffering and to death? He's like, Lord, if there's any way, would you just remove this cup? But if not, your will be done. So, like, it's okay because, right, Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. But he felt everything that we felt. So Jesus felt that pain of what was about to come. And he was sweating drops of blood. He was resisting so much to not give in. And so he prays the simple, honest prayer, Lord, if there's any way, would you take this cup from me? And so, like, it's not wrong to pray to get out of the situation. It's not wrong to pray for the escape. That's human and that's honest. But what makes the Christian story so unique is that God is not only the God who delivers us from trouble, he's also the God who reveals himself in trouble. And that's where we often miss him. Most of our prayers are oriented around escape, but God often answers by offering his presence, transformation, and revelation. Most of our prayers are oriented around escape, but God often answers by offering his presence, transformation, and revelation. Maybe you've been through something and you've prayed, God, I need your help. But you haven't actually said, God, I invite you into this. Those are not the same prayers. God, I need your help, and God, I invite you into this. I need your help is a request for a quick solution. Be with me in this is an invitation for his presence. One is asking God to fix the problem. The other is asking God to step into the problem with us. God's presence often arrives before his presence. God's presence often arrives before his solution. I think one of the reasons many Christians feel stuck and worn down, frustrated with their faith, is because we've only prayed that one prayer, get me out. But the deeper invitation of Advent, the deeper invitation of Emmanuel is, God, help me see you in this. Daniel, book in the Old Testament, if you want to turn there, it's kind of long, so we won't go over the whole thing. Is there like a ringing? Is that just me? Y'all hear a ringing? No? Okay. Maybe it was just me then. It's like a high-pitched ringing. Wait, where is Daniel? I have it marked. Daniel is a story where Daniel and his three friends, they've been exiled. They've been told to eat this certain way, do this certain thing. And Daniel and his three friends said, no, we're going to do this. This is the way the Lord has commanded us to live and eat and act. And so they do all these things, and they actually come out at the end of that time looking better, stronger, and healthier than anyone else. Then you come to this point, Daniel chapter 3, where the king Nebuchadnezzar has decided to build a statue of himself. And I guess if you're going to build one, build it right. And he did. He went 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. I mean, hey, why not? If you're the king and you've got all the gold, you can make a big statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And he made a decree that, hey, everyone, when you hear the sound, you're going to bow down at this time and you're going to worship the statue of me. Whoever doesn't is going to be thrown into the fire. And so now you have Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they refuse to bow down. So like, I think sometimes when we think of this trial, a lot of times we focus just on the furnace as the trial, but actually the trial was started from being in exile, following the Lord's laws and commands, even against all other rules in the country that they were in, and they did that, and they honored the Lord, and their reward for honoring the Lord was the furnace. So the horn blows, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they don't bow down and worship the idol, the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's furious, furious. So he calls his guards to tie them up, throw them in the furnace. He says, I want you to make the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. So you have the guards that take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They take them to the furnace. The guys taking them there, they die. They get burned up. Crazy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go into the furnace. They're there. King Nebuchadnezzar, at some point, he looks into the furnace and he goes, didn't we put 3 men in there bound up? And everyone's like, Yes, king, that's what we did. You saw it. We actually lost 3 men because of it too, right? And he says, but there's a fourth man, and they're walking around. And so he calls them, Nebuchadnezzar tells them to come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walk out. And in verse 27 of Daniel chapter 3, I love how it says it. It says that they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed, their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of fire on them. One thing that's interesting to me is, and I think this happens to us a lot of times, who was the one that saw the fourth man? The king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it never says that they saw the fourth man. And how many times is our fourth man with us and we have no clue? And everyone else is like, man, if it wasn't for the Lord, you wouldn't have gotten through that. And you're like, I didn't even see him in there. That was just all me. You know, like, what are you talking about? Sometimes it's so hard to see the help that we're getting when we're the one that's in the furnace. But when we're outside of it, we can see so easily the fourth man. What I love about this is that God is not merely the God of escape, but he's the God who says, if you go into the fire, I'm coming with you. That verse 27 is so interesting too. It said that they saw that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men. Not a hair of their heads was singed. Their robes were unaffected, and there was no smell of smoke. Like, for me, I love to read the word. I love to study the word. And I can geek out on some of these things like this. And like, that verse, like, why does it say those three things? I mean, it could have said their skin didn't fall off. Like, it could have said other things. But like, no hair on their head was singed. Hair in the Bible, we know from Samson, from the Nazarite vow, hair represents strength and vitality. Their robes were unaffected. Robes, we know from this, from the prodigal son. Robes represent our identity, our dignity. The smell of smoke, the smell of fire, they didn't even smell like it, had no lasting effect. So when you piece this together, you can go through the fire, you can go through trials, you can go through whatever it is and not lose your strength, not lose your identity, your dignity, or your future. Okay, I'm the only one that liked that. Cool. I thought it was cool. Like, I was like, that's cool, right? Like, we go through that thing and we think, man, this is going to scar us forever. This trouble, this failure, this whatever, it's going to affect me for the rest of my life. But what this story shows is you can go through it and not even smell like smoke. That you can still have your future even though you went through this. Or you can still have your strength. Even when you go through the toughest battle, you can go through something and not lose who you are. Your identity as a son of Jesus, as a beloved son. Because sometimes when we're going through that, we're thinking, man, what are people going to say? They know that I love the Lord. Is this how the Lord treats those that he loves? But we can go through fire and never lose our identity. We can go through trials. And we can be tempted to do things that we would not normally do. But that's when we lose our identity. When we are going through the stress and the pressure, and we're tempted to do things that are not who we are. And so we can go through those things and never lose our identity. The New Testament has the Greek word for trouble. It means pressure, squeezing, constriction, a narrowing space, a situation pressing in on every side. It's the image of that pressure is painful, but it's also purposeful. So we looked at this idea and point two is that God is working in you. That the purpose of these things that, yeah, we can go through the trial, but God will use that so that he can be with us, so that he can work in us and through us. And look at this idea, this idea of trouble. Paul uses this word over and over. Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulations. That's that word for trouble or pressure, because we know that they produce endurance. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. It's this idea where a lot of times we're praying to escape, and God often answers with his presence like he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he often answers with transformation. Now, Paul's idea is not that trouble is good. No one thinks that. But what Paul is saying is that when God is in the trouble with you, it becomes the place that he transforms you. We want out, but God wants in. And when he comes in, the fire loses its power to destroy and becomes a place where Jesus is revealed. If you're like me, a lot of times going through the trial, a lot of times my prayer is this: God, would you, if that's for me, would you open that door? Right? Do y'all pray that? Or you're like, Lord, if you don't want me to go down there, go through that, would you just close that door? But man, so often, have you noticed how that he doesn't answer it in that way? I want, Lord, just close that door. If you don't want me to do this thing, if you don't want me to go down there, just close that door. Why? Because I want to take the pressure off of me. I want to be able to say, I don't know. I wanted to do that, but the Lord just closed the door for me. Or Lord, if you just close that door so that I can't mess it up. Isn't that what we're really thinking? Or Lord, just open that door so that I can't mess it up. But what we're doing is we're once again just praying for the easy way out. Because whenever I'm saying, Lord, I want you to just shut that door if this is not the path for me, you know what he says to me? Hey, the door is open, man. You can walk through there if you want. It's not best for you. And you know that. But I'm not going to close it for you. Have y'all experienced that? And then, you know, like, then you know, 2 months later, you got to come back through the same door and then close it. Like, oh, Lord, sorry, wrong door. Made a mistake. I'm back. All right. It's closed now. Like, we want him to close it. And he's saying, hey, I want you to close it. That door is not for you. You know it's not for you. Why? Because he wants to do something in you. He wants to transform you to bring you about to who he knows you already are. Sometimes the darkest places of your life are the places where the clearest images of Jesus begin to surface. I think back to a lighthouse. Maybe we have some sailors in here. But like, we don't really have that picture of the lighthouse. Like, you see it, you can go on the tour and on the East Coast and just go look at all the lighthouses, and you're like, man, those are so cool. But you know when they were more beautiful? In the middle of a storm. When that's all that you had to guide you. And we don't think about, but like the lighthouse, it wasn't just like now, it's just, man, I don't know, maybe solar power, like the lights just stay on. But before, it was two men that gave up 6 months to a year at a time, and they worked in 4-hour shifts on and off to make sure that that light never went out. And what a beautiful picture of Jesus it is. How he never stops working. And he's beautiful. But sometimes you won't see the beauty of him fully until you're in the darkest moment, until you're in a storm, and then that's the only thing that you have that's guiding you. Where we're praying, Lord, get me out of this, the Lord's going, all right, let's tag team this. My turn. He wants into our troubles. He's not afraid of them. Mark chapter 6. Let's turn there together. Mark chapter 6. Verse 45. Yeah, we'll start there. Mark 6, he had just finished feeding 5,000. And verse 45, it says this. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Jesus, he saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. Because they all saw him and were terrified, immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. They were completely astonished because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. So many times we pray for escape, but most often God answers by giving us his presence, by giving us transformation, or in this case, by revelation. I love how in that one verse right there, verse 48, very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. I mean, I can't get into the mind of Jesus, but can you imagine getting them on the boat, goodbye? Like, he knows storm is coming. And what did he do? He went and prayed. And then the purpose of the storm, the purpose for him to send them on their way without him, was so that he could walk on water and reveal himself to them. So many times we're just praying to get out of this, and Jesus is walking on water going, "Do you not see me? All of this pain is for purpose. It's not going to be wasted." They wanted an escape, but he wanted a revelation. And many of us are rowing like those disciples. We're struggling, we're fighting, we're pushing, we're thinking, if I can just get out of this. Meanwhile, Jesus is just trying to show you something about him that only you can see in the storm. I can't tell you the purpose behind every storm that you face, every trial that you encounter. But I can tell you there is a purpose behind it. It's not wasted. Sometimes he uses it to strip away an unhealthy dependence, to deepen your trust, to build patience, to uncover hidden idols, to teach you to pray again, to slow down, to prepare you for something that you can't see. Jesus loves you way too much to let you walk through the fire alone. But he also loves you too much to pull you out too early. You want to hear that one again? We need to hear that again. He loves you so much to not let you walk through the fire alone. But he also loves you so much that he's not going to pull you out too early. God does not stand apart from our pain. He steps into it. And what God does in you, he eventually wants to do through you. So that the presence you receive becomes the presence you extend. Point number three is this, is that God is working through you. We've replaced our presence with products. When someone's going through something, when they're hurting, we want to give them a Bible verse, a podcast, a book, a meal, flowers, cookies, an inspirational Instagram post, something neat and tidy to let us walk away to feel like we've done our part. But very often, the deepest healing doesn't come from the right words. It comes from the right presence. And that's why the incarnation matters so much, that God did not send a message. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send a book, a principle, or a program. He sent himself. So when we talk about Emmanuel, God with us in our struggles, we also have to talk about something painfully practical. There's a lot of P's in this section here. I just noticed that. I'm spitting all over my notes. Following Jesus means being the kind of person who steps into someone else's pain instead of running from it. Paul talks about in Romans 12:15, mourn with those who mourn. Our Galatians 2 says, bear one another's burdens. For in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, I believe. Let's see what I wrote up there. I might have written it down. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Turn there with me. This is great. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. He comforts us so that we may be able to comfort others. He gets you through your things so that you can help get someone else through their thing. That phrase, comfort, he uses it a lot right there. He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. That word comfort, in the Greek, it's parakaleo, and it means to be near, beside. That's the first part of that word, and then kaleo means to call or summon. So it means literally to be called to someone's side. That's why it's actually the same root words that John uses in John chapter 16 when he says, hey, I'm going to send you someone. Or Jesus says, hey, I'm going to send you someone. It's better that I go away. I'm going to send you someone, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's why in Greek that's called the Paraclete. So para, to be with, right? And it's that same idea, to be called to someone's side. The Latin word right here means this, to brave with someone. You can only comfort someone from beside them. You think back to Job's friends. Job lost all those things. His friends started off great, but ended terribly, if you know the story. They showed up and they sat on the ground with him in silence for 7 days. When they opened their mouths and they tried to explain everything, that's when it all fell apart. This thing could be kind of rude, this next one. Maybe I'll put it up there. But sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is close your mouth and open your presence. Because how many times do we avoid other people's pain and struggling? And what's our excuse? Man, I just don't know what to say to them. Good. Just show up. Just be there. Nobody knows what to say to them. When you go through yours, no one's going to know what to say to you either. But they got to just be there. To comfort someone means to be called to their side, to brave it out together. And this is where this message turns outward, not just from God is with us, God is working in us, but God is working through us. If Emmanuel means God with us, then you are one of the ways that he is with people today. There's the story of the Good Samaritan, and they were asking, the leaders of the law were asking Jesus all these questions. They were trying to trap him and trick him. And they're like, he tells this parable of all of these things. And Jesus is like, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, that seems pretty simple. And a lawyer goes, okay, that's cool. I think I can do that. But who is my neighbor? I need to know. Like you said, love your neighbor. Is that like my church family? Is that the people in my neighborhood on a cul-de-sac? I live on land all by myself. I don't have any neighbors, so do I get to ignore that one? You know, like this lawyer's really trying to figure out what exactly is he saying. And Jesus tells this whole story of the Good Samaritan. And then he says, all right, so now just go and do that. To love your neighbor means to stop doing what you were doing, to take the time out of your day to help someone and not just like toss them a buck out the window at the green light or red light, wherever you are, and then just move on about your day because you feel good about yourself. But it's like, hey, stop, bandage them up, get them to a place where they need to go. And then the Good Samaritan gives the innkeeper this, like, 2 denarii, which is like 3 to 4 days' wages. So we think, hey, I'll just give him a $5 card, then go to McDonald's and get a coffee and a hash brown, right? The Good Samaritan gave out 4 days' wage to the innkeeper and said, hey, whatever else, I'll be back in a few days, whatever else he needs, just I'll come back and take care of it. And Jesus says, so go and do that. This idea that God is with us, that God is working in us so that he can work through us. The comfort that we receive from him is so that we can comfort those who are in need. It's not to like take all of the comfort and just go, oh man, get that nice warm blanket and all by yourself and just like, man, this is so good. But it's to go, man, I've been given this nice warm blanket. Who can I share this with? And you think about the early church, how it exploded in growth. And you could talk about, like right now, like it depends on who you talk to or what stats you read, but like the church in America is in decline and it's like, why? And all of these things. Listen to this about the early church. There was this Roman emperor who was trying to figure out, hey, he said, hey, I want you to, I think his name was like Diotus or something like that. It's some weird name. It's probably not weird. I mean, Jeff would be weird, so it's fine. Good name. But like, he says, hey, I want you to go investigate what is going on with this Christianity thing. Like, why is this religion exploding? This is early, first couple of centuries. Here's what he said. He came back. He wrote a letter and he said, they love each other. They're willing to die for one another. They value all human life. So the Romans, if they didn't get the baby they wanted, the boy, the girl, whichever one they were after, or if it was sick or wasn't going to make it very long, they would just, it was called infant exposure. They would set their baby outdoors to just let nature take it. That's what they did. And this guy goes, the early church, those babies, one, first of all, they don't participate in that, but those babies that are left outside to die, there are men and women that are going by and picking them up. They're caring for the sick. They're caring for those that have the plague. He said, they care for the poor better than we are. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They share their table with as many that can fit. Their bed is only for one. Man, if someone wrote a letter about the church today, man, you could almost even just say if they wrote a letter about the American pastors, right? So I won't even put y'all in that. I'll put myself in that. I want you to go look at the American pastors. I feel like they would almost say almost the exact opposite. But the early church, they loved each other so well. They were willing to die for one another. You look in the book of Acts and the church is just exploding page after page. 3,000 people are saved and 3,000 people came to the Lord. And there's that one part in Acts where it says that they came and they said, man, look at how talented they are. No, they didn't say that. They said, look at how well they love each other. They sold their possessions until there was no need in their community. Now, that wasn't just the pastors that did that. That was the people. Everybody held everything in common. God works in us. He's with us so that he can work through us. That is the kind of church that this world is starving for. Not the Christians who have answers, but Christians who show up. Because when we sit with someone in their darkest moment, then Jesus sits with them also. God does not stand apart from your pain, but he steps into it. So what does it look for us right now? As we just end the message with this practical application. All right, so God is with us, he is working in us, and he is working through us. Bring one struggle fully into his presence today. Not all of them, not the entire list, just one. One fear, one burden, one wound, one situation. That one that you've been carrying all alone, the one that you've been trying to manage, you've been hiding, pushing through and pretending it's not there. Whatever that one struggle is right now that comes to your mind, that you're trying to fix, you're trying to outrun, or you're trying to ignore, all you have to do is say, Jesus, this is the place that I need you. I open the door. Come into this with me. I said, we're not praying to get out of it. We're praying for him to get into it. And then the second way is, who's that one person that you can move toward that is struggling? Not everyone. You don't have to go out and save the world today, this week, but who's that one person? Might be a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, a friend. Maybe it's that one person whose name just keeps coming to your mind. Look for that one person who needs someone to sit beside them. Because Emmanuel is not just God with me, but it is God with us. One act of presence, one moment of stepping into someone's pain may be the very thing that helps them experience Emmanuel for themselves. Take what you have freely received and freely give it out. So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to close our eyes. We're just going to ask the Lord. He might have already revealed something to you today. So just close your eyes. And what's that one burden? That one relationship, the one struggle. And just bring it before him today. Invite him into it. Not to escape it, but to see him working into it. And then who's that one person? Their name or their face, the first one that comes to you. And then you're just going to say, God, how can I be present with them this week? How can I show up? How can I offer that same comfort that I've received? Amen. Now be obedient. Because we can do all those things. You're like, right, here's that struggle. Here's that person. And we can walk right out of here and forget it. We can walk right out of here and remember, oh, that's why I wasn't with that person, because they gave me a bad gift last year. I don't know. See, I should have written things more down. But like, we think about, don't, when you walk out of here, don't let the enemy go, oh, no, 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 not that person. Oh, no, no, not that thing. Whatever he said in that moment is what he wants you to let go of, who he wants you to sit with. Amen.